We're reading about the troops, and I see the troops are amassed. We're here, and I'm so blessed by you guys. I'm thinking of just singing these songs of worship and praise and how they fill my heart and the way that I want my heart to be filled. I'm thinking of how a call went out to the troops last week. We need a bunch of troops in orange shirts and red shirts and yellow shirts for soccer camp. And in the first call to battle, there was a wonderful response. And I just want to affirm that. Yes. We don't run soccer camp as if it's a program of where we get approval. We run soccer camp as a local outreach, a missions trip for a week into our town. And we got a call in place as well because of the great response last week that to go on a regional missions trip, a call into another church more northern than us to go, hey, you want to reach out into your community? Here's been a way that's been effective. So our commitment as staff is that as there's been a great response, we're going to nail down a date in the upcoming weeks that we can give to you for those of you who are waiting on specific weeks that you can respond to, because we got the first call of the troops. We're going to need the next response of the troops, and so on, that we together will be living into this God-given vision to follow Him, and Him being Jesus, to equip each other for life and ministry, and to share the gospel in word and deed. And this is something that we are waiting on God to fulfill. It's something that we need Him to fulfill it. We can't possibly fill a God-given vision on our own. We need Him to do it. And yet the thing about waiting on Him in praying is that also committing our will to answering the prayer. Go, here am I, Lord, use me. This introduces our topic this morning of we're going to be answering and asking and answering this question, why wait? Why wait? Specifically, what's the value of waiting on God? There was a college student who felt God stirring in him to wait, but he needed a job. He needed money for college. And against that voice, which he just was like, I don't know, he went and he took a different job. A mom was dealing with a terminal illness. She wanted to see her kids grow up into all of who she dreams they'll be, of who God calls them to be. What is she going to do? Is she going to wait on the Lord to be her source of strength? Or is she like Job's wife when Job was dealing with just utter total devastation and loss of following, would he follow his wife's advice of curse God and die? What will she do? Will she wait on God? Waiting. Waiting is an undefined time period imposed on you when you are experiencing the presence of something unwanted and the absence of something wanted. Waiting, an undefined time period imposed on you when you're experiencing the presence of something unwanted or the absence of something wanted. We're in our 1 Samuel series from the book of 1 Samuel in the Holy Scriptures, and the series is called Who's on the Throne. We've been brought through the whole opening chapters of the book. We've recently looked at the life of King Saul, the first king of Israel, and how he stands as a warning of not letting go unchecked character defaults. Last week, we looked at the life of David, how this word beloved defined his life, and the love that he experienced from God and from others leveraged him to be more than he could ever be on his own. And that you, in the eyes of God, are his beloved. You are his beloved, and that this is your identity. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God, at great cost, pursues you as his beloved. Is that your defining identity, that you know in every situation, no matter what, that God loves you? Looking at the life of David, we look at ourselves. Next week, we're going to be looking at the life of Jonathan. I left one of our Jonathans running up and reading the scriptures after being part of the team on a number of levels here. We are blessed to be in community here. But this morning, we are going to pause and wait. So let's look at this story from 1 Samuel 13 pertaining to this issue of waiting. And maybe as I retell it, as we've heard it, maybe think, what is the issue you're waiting on God for? What is that? What is prominent in your heart that comes up? Is it the paying of a bill? Do you got some pretty heavy duty bills you got to pay? Is it waiting on God to get rid of this over-consuming grief? This anxiety that just sticks to you that you can't get rid of? Is it a child that has a grown child who has departed from relationship with you and maybe relationship with God? You're waiting on God to answer your prayers. What is it you're waiting on God for? My prayer is that he will be speaking into your life, because that's my prayer, and I also know that's my faith, and that's my expectation, because he is a good God. You are his beloved. You're here to hear from him, and I anticipate that he will be speaking to you through his word, through the proclamation of his word. So, 1 Samuel chapter 13. The prelude into that, that is chapter 10, verse 7 and 8. Samuel is talking to Saul in his appointing to his kingship, and it's said that Saul will change you into a different person. Verse 7, after these signs take place, do what must be done. So it's a call to go be king, go take charge, go fight the battles you're called to. And after these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then, verse 8, leading to our story, go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. This story is a bit confusing, because it seems like in first read, if you're not really familiar with the story, it's just like, this is kind of harsh, isn't it? He waited quite a long time. He was even on the 7th day, and then he made the sacrifice. And then what happens is, then the prophet Samuel shows up, and he's been waiting there, and like, this is not a casual wait, people. These are the Philistines, the most fearsome army around, their greatest enemy. And these people are, as John read, as countless as the sand on the seashore. And not only that, they are armed way more than us. Like, what's it say at the end of this chapter? It talks about how in Israel, here's who has a sword: the king and his son. And everybody else has got sticks and shovels. And if they want anything made, then they need to go to a Philistine blacksmith to go make it happen. And then they'll charge exorbitant rates, and it's hard to get. And then there's all these limitations in order to make sure that Israel stands oppressed. And here they are, they're massed in huge masses. They're well-armed, they're the enemies, and then Saul is told to wait for 7 days, and in Gilgal, which is very near the border of the Philistines. It's not like you're well removed. You're like right on the border. You're on Zero Avenue in Langley, right across from the States. You know, you're right there. Thankfully, we have much nicer neighbors than the Philistines. So it's evening of the seventh day, and Saul takes matters into his own hands. Why? Because the crowds are diverting. They're going. The people are leaving. If I don't take charge now, he says, then things are well, what happens? They're all going to leave me. I have to listen to the voices of the people. So he does what the prophet is supposed to do. He does the role of the prophet. He takes matters into his own hands. And of course, right after he does it, who shows up? Samuel, the prophet. What's he say? It's great. He's like, it doesn't actually say what he said. He goes out to meet him and welcome him. You could just picture it. Oh, man. Shoot. Samuel's here now. Hey, how's it going? Been waiting for you. First thing out of Samuel's mouth, what is this you have done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines are at Michmash, ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal. I haven't even asked the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. That's a great rationalization. It is an amazing rationalization. Right there is a good promo for our conflict resolution course. You know, right? What would you do in that situation? Was it appropriate that Samuel was actually ticked? It was appropriate. He shouldn't have done it. There are times where it's appropriate to show frustration. In the situation of conflict, are you able to communicate exactly what you need to communicate? Or do you just kind of hide and back off? Or do you get really aggressive in somebody's face? How good are you at empathy when push comes to shove? How good are you at showing somebody that you're listening to them, you're tracking with them? These are life skills of a disciple. And this is why we're bringing in a really good speaker who's also the mayor's brother, who's very competent in this area. And we are looking to task you, equip you as a church to love God and love others when push comes to shove. So, hey, there's rates for individuals, family, couples. My encouragement is take advantage of this. We're really trying to equip you on this day. So that's Saturday, March 2nd. That's coming up. And look at that. We just fit that right into the story here. But it's like there's a situation of where it's needed. So here's the situation is that the king says, hey, I was just being a good Christian. You know, I thought I'd go to church. I'd do the right thing. But when it comes down to it, what he's trying to do is kind of get the right favor, but his heart isn't actually in the right place. Do you know how hard it is to wait? When you got people breathing down your back, giving you advice of what you should do, telling you people aren't happy, sometimes you just have to take matters into your own hands, right? The thing is, when it's not in your hands, how hard is it? How long do you gotta wait? You're in the lineup. You're in the Christmas lineup at the post office. How long is this gonna take? You're waiting on someone to get back to you. You haven't heard in like a week and a half. Like, that's plenty of time. It's time to send that nasty email, right? Well, it's hard to wait. Been waiting. It is hard to wait because it's not always our timeline when we have to wait on others' timelines. And we don't know when the waiting will end. And we can't control what's in someone else's hands. So why did it matter? Why was it so bad that Saul didn't wait for Samuel? Because the judgment is harsh. If he'd waited a little bit longer, he would not have been rejected as king. And I think that shows how absolutely vital this topic is of waiting on God. And you're here this morning. If you're listening online, you're here prioritizing listening to God's word being proclaimed. Why do we do that? There's so many other things we could do. I think we're here to hear from the Lord because we're prioritizing his voice above others. We're learning what it means to be God's representatives here. We're responding to what God has done for us out of relationship. His love for us has been poured out for us, and we want to respond in loving him through acts where we grow more like him, where we seek him, where we uplift him, where we praise him. And this was the Saul that this was the thing that Saul was to be. He was to be God's man. You are to be God's man. You are to be God's woman. You're to be God's young woman. You're to become all of who God's called you to be. Saul was given a special calling on his life. He was given a special leadership posting. Israel was to be a theocracy. It was to be governed by God himself. God was king. And then there was this whole engagement we talked about in past in 1 Samuel 18 where they said, we just want to be like everybody else. And we want a king of our own. And then ultimately God said, okay, but he's going to be more like the prince and I'm going to be the king. As in, you'll have your king, but he is to be my representative. So how absolutely essential was it that Saul be following everything that God would instruct him to be? Because he was God's representative. God needed the right man in that place. And in thinking about your calling on your life in Quesnel, how did you come to be here? Think about your calling in your family. How did you come to be in your family? Think about your calling in your workplace. How did you come to be there? Ultimately, God has put you here at this place in this time to be a representative for him. And he's given you special leadership roles, whether as mom, raising an eternal being for God's glory. Our grandfather, grandmother, investing in dad, in mom, and grandparents, helping support them in this huge calling of being a parent. Maybe it's the position of a boss where you get to shape a whole workplace community or be an influencer in your community. Or within the church, serving in a ministry posting. All of these postings are ministry and leadership postings where God has put you there as his representative. It's so revealing in Saul's life. May it also be in our lives. And Saul, the crux of the matter becomes in verse 13 and verse 14. Here's the crux. Samuel calls him foolish, and here it is. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. You twisted it. You acted religious, but it wasn't really ultimately about honoring God. It was about honoring yourself. You went to church, you gave money, you were kind of a nice guy, as long as people didn't push you around. Here's the verdict and the source of the problem of why Saul doesn't wait. Here's the verdict. Your kingdom must end. Verse 14. I said it. Your kingdom must end. Here's the source of the problem of why Saul must no longer be king. And why his kingdom must end. and why he doesn't wait. It's all revealed. It's implied in verse 14. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. As in, you are not a man after my heart. How can you represent me if when push comes to shove, you're in it to win it for yourself? This is where we come back to this absolutely important theme that we keep hitting on each week. Who's on the throne? Because when it comes to Saul and ancient Israel, it's not God who's on the throne ultimately, it's himself. When it comes to your life and your legacy, who will people say was on the throne? Who will your kids say was on the throne? Who will your coworkers say was on the throne? Who will the community say was on the throne of our lives? A very sad reality for Saul, and he's a tragic figure, is that what he sacrificed wasn't ultimately sacrificial lambs. It was the calling of God on his life. Instead of prioritizing God's voice, he was pushed and shoved by the people's voices around him. There was a lot of people. Like, it makes sense to cave, right? But he was called to more. He was called to serve the King of Kings, to make an eternal impact. When it comes to your workplace, is that how you see your calling? Do you answer first to your boss and what he expects, or do you answer first to God? Who's on the throne when it comes to your workplace? So who's your first allegiance to? And ultimately, anxiety, our own fears can be a voice that we prioritize, right? Like, this is it, when we contrast the two, this is the contrast of going, sometimes anxiety is just, oh, I can be so afraid. But when it comes down to those situations that you're terrified of, or you're just caring, what if? Just, what if I don't listen to God right now? I need to wait on him. I need to wait on him. In this passage, we get a vision of who God is. He is the ultimate King of Kings. And that's his place. And it's not right for anybody else to take his place. And when it comes to push comes to shove with King Saul, Saul is dethroned. There's no competition. And when it comes to our own lives, we will ultimately answer to the King of Kings. And therefore, it's only right for us to give him his glory. We also see what God's heart is. He's looking for someone with a heart like his for goodness, a heart like his for holiness, a heart like his for justice. When it comes to a person after God's own heart, that means somebody who's in sync with God. The heart. It's not just emotions. It's the core of our being, our thinking. Another way for saying the heart is the throne. It's the core of your decision making. We act out of our hearts when push comes to shove, and that's why our hearts want to be seeking after God's. So we see a warning of not waiting fully on God. Not half-hearted waiting, not mostly-hearted waiting, but wholehearted waiting after God. That's a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. So let us see Saul's example as a warning. A major process for God refining our hearts is? It is. I'm going to tell you soon. A major process for God revealing what's in our hearts, for shaping our hearts, is waiting. Yeah, that's right. God shapes our hearts through waiting. if there's something I really want to get you to get a hold of this morning that's coming through the Word, is that God shapes our hearts through waiting. If you see at the end of this story, God didn't even need to do this whole process. He's God, right? What's it say at the very end of the chapter? The Philistines are conquered. They're thrown into a frenzy. There's a spiritual battle going on. They end up killing themselves with their, you know, sharpened swords from their own blacksmiths. And at the very end of the story, it says in verse 23, "So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle continued to rage even beyond Beth Aven." Who saved Israel? The Lord, right? He saved Israel. He was going to do it all along. God wanted the process of waiting to be shaping Saul's heart after his. It was also a test whether Saul was fit to lead. And he revealed he was not fit to lead. And throughout Saul's life, in these many stories, he is revealed as not fit to lead. He was not a man after God's own heart. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Our heart reveals whether we are committed to Him, and the process of waiting shows that. Not only that, God shapes our hearts through the waiting process. Well, how's He do it? When we wait, we stay within the God-given tension, that resistance through which faith would otherwise not have been formed in you. It's a God-given resistance, that period of waiting. What you're waiting on Him for is part of your refining process. That health challenge you've been dealing with all these years, it's part of the means of which God's shaping your heart after His, of how He's shaping you to become all He's called you to be. What happens for those of you who are parents or have worked with kids? What happens if you always give kids what they want? I saw one good look, like just, it's not good, people. Like, it is not good. Spoiled is the word. You've wrecked the child if you always give the child what the child wants. Why is that? Because the child starts to think everything revolves around me. I'm on the throne. When the child says, "No, I don't want to go to that vacation. I want to go to this vacation. No, we're not doing this. I want to do this." Okay, sweetie. When mom and dad and grandparents dance around little princess or little prince and say, "You're the center of life," what's it teach them? That they're on the throne. That's not good parenting. That's not good for the kid. It will spoil them. And ultimately, we're just a bunch of kids. God knows that if He gave us everything that we wanted, that it probably wouldn't be good for our hearts. I think of the proverb, King Agur, "God, don't give me riches that I would turn from You. Don't give me so little that I would wreck Your reputation. Just give me enough to live with what I need." What a countercultural prayer. But it's the God-given tension you're in what you're waiting for, where God is shaping your character to become like His, where He is drawing your heart to His. It's the breeding ground of faith, the preparation for God's calling on what's to come. Sometimes we go, "God, if You just come on already, I'm ready." Let me tell you, if you are actually ready, He would give it to you. If it was actually good for you and good ultimately for others, maybe He'd give it to you. I don't know your full context. And like I was talking with a brother in Christ in the foyer, of just, we can't fully see what God all has in store and how it all lines up, because we're not God. And it's the humility of recognizing we're not God. Some principles to hold on to, and you can find these also in the sheet at the back in the life group questions and personal study questions on this message. So waiting on God is something that is commanded. Hosea 12:6. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. Many other verses. Waiting on God is something that's commanded. Benefits of waiting on God. It leads to expectancy. I'm going to plow through these. Like I said, you have more references in the back. Benefits of waiting on God. It leads to expectancy. It leads to hope. It leads to trust. It leads to patience. Here, I'll give you some references. Expectancy, Psalm 5:3. Hope, Psalm 33:20. In my head, it kept going this morning. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. Psalm 130, verse 5. Trust, Isaiah 8:17. Patience, Romans 8:23 to 25. Famous Baptist pastor Charles Spurgeon. If the Lord Jehovah makes us wait, let us do so with our whole hearts. For blessed are they that wait for him. He is worth waiting for. The waiting itself is beneficial to us. It tries faith, exercises patience, trains submission, endears the blessing when it comes. The Lord's people have always been a waiting people. So let me ask us this question. Are we, North Star Church, known as a waiting people? Are we known for waiting on God in prayer? Are we known for not acting on that which we know we shouldn't act? Or are we like Saul, where we don't seek after God's heart? Where we put ourselves on the throne of our lives rather than the true king? Are we doing religious actions that cover up disobedience? Are we paying attention to the crowd more than what our God has told us to do? Are we taking matters into our own hands because we trust ourselves rather than our Creator, our Savior, our Lord? I'm excited about our next series following this one, a 2 Peter study, a theme being patient endurance. Patient endurance. We've talked about waiting on a micro level of our lives. There's a macro level of waiting for Christ's return that 2 Peter gets at, where Christ will return and a new heaven and new earth will come, where God will be bringing our reality and heaven's reality together in one. And we wait for that. And God shapes our hearts through this process of waiting, and we are to wait on Christ. James 5, 7-8. Waiting on Christ is often seen in terms of waiting patiently for God to bring about the end of all things through the promised second coming of Jesus Christ. And David, in the book of 1 Samuel, is contrasted with Saul. He waits, not 7 days, he waits years. He gets chased by enemies for years. He's told to just kill the king, act, take charge. But he doesn't. He prioritizes God's voice. And he is the one known as the man after God's heart. And his life is contrasted with Saul's, but it points to the greatest King of Kings, the one who will reign on the throne of the universe forever, Christ Jesus. The book of Revelation reveals that God's on the throne. Eternity is pulled back. We get this little vision into all of God's glory in heaven and eternity. God is situated on the throne. Revelation 4. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelations 11:15. This world, your world, is not ruled by forces of random chance. King Jesus is on his throne, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It has come, it is coming, and God calls you to be a representative of him here and now to serve him. There's so much more to say. There's so much more to say. I want to invite Will. Come share a story of waiting on God. And as you're coming up, grabbing a microphone, let me tell you about that college student. That college student, he took the job, and he was a friend of mine, and he said, I miss the opportunity of a lifetime. Later in the summer, this chance to go to China to fulfill this dream of mine came up, and I was already stuck. I'd already committed to the job. That was the right thing. I missed that. When it came to that mom, what does she do? Curse God or wait on him? She's living faithfully, serving him, relying on him, a witness to our community. Will, share a story of your own, waiting on him.
Just when we were talking about this as staff earlier in the week, I was reminded of a series of incidents that took place 8 years ago at this time of year. We had a new grandson who was only 6 months old. We were living, the grandson, Philip and Chris, were living in Milburn Lake. Annie and I were living in Langley. I was serving in a large church there, just totally engrossed and fulfilled with the work that I was engaged in. And I had come up to pick Annie up. She'd been here for a week spending time with the grandbaby. And as we were driving along the North Fraser Road, she kind of just leaned over and said, "Could you ever see yourself living in Quesnel?" It was kind of an interesting question. I said, "Babe, God would have to yell in my left ear, and I would have to hear him yelling in my left ear for me to want to move to Quesnel." Now, my attitude has changed substantially since that time, but we embarked on a bit of a journey for a number of months, and I began to pray because I could see my wife was suffering from a terminal illness at that time, and she wanted to be with the grandson and my daughter and son-in-law, and I said to her, "Look, I'll pray about it." I said, "I have no sense that this is what God's calling us to do at this point." And so I began to pray about it. And one of the things that she had wanted to do was go to the Grand Canyon. And so we planned a trip to the Grand Canyon. And as we left from Langley, I said to her, "You know, I've been praying about this. I cannot say that I have a clear sense of God calling us to Quesnel. But I said, I'm going to pray. And I want you to pray that if this is something that God would have us to do, that over these next couple of weeks as we travel and do the things we're going to do, that somehow God would speak to my heart." Because I had a real clear sense that she was stirred to pursue this. And so as we went from place to place and we were getting ready to travel home. We had gone to the Grand Canyon and over to San Francisco, and we were stopping the last night in Portland, Oregon. And the end of the trip was approaching, and I really, to that point, had not had a clear sense of what God was saying. And I remember getting up the last morning and just going for a walk. And I'd been reading in God's Word, and I went out of the hotel and just went for a bit of a walk. And in the course of that walk, I was flooded with a sense of God's peace, that this indeed was what he was calling us to do. And in that period from the first discussion on the North Fraser Road, there was a whole time there where I had to step back and really question, well, what is it that I'm doing? Why am I doing it? I knew that my identity was wrapped up in the role that I was fulfilling. And there was a real process that took place there. And I realized that indeed what God was asking us to do was to sell the house that we had just recently built and just to separate ourselves from literally hundreds of people that we had come to know and love. And it was just, it was a challenge. And my big question was, I'm not ready to retire, so what am I going to do when we move to Quesnel? And what was interesting also was that God had laid upon Annie's heart something, just a few words, and on the last Sunday, as we were being farewelled from the church, the lead pastor said, Will, I gave me an opportunity to share. Then he said, Annie, I know you don't speak much in this type of situation, but is there anything that you'd like to say? And she said, yes, I'd ask you to pray for us, because what God's laid on my heart is, I'm not finished with you yet. And so I look back and just see the way in which God totally took that change of heart from that that first consideration. I mean, I've come to love not only the community, but the our faith community here, and just see how God really had something much better at the time. That was hard to see. So just give,
thank you,
give
Will.
The Lord.
Yeah. If our friend had not been faithful to God's call in his life, we would have missed out big time. And we were blessed. Thank you for listening to the Lord's voice. Okay, one more story. My own story here. I was the associate of discipleship at Brookswood Baptist in Langley. And our lead pastor had transitioned out of the position. And there was a series, they had given me a series of leadership opportunities. And I was the interim lead. And I was getting many voices saying, Dave, go for it. Be the lead. Like, go for the position. And I had a problem with that. Was that in my heart, I just felt like God was saying, wait. Like, that was the word, wait. And it was this whole journey of, what does it mean to listen to the Lord's voice? Because, like, it's right there, and it's, hey, that is kind of, that's the desire of my heart, to be a lead pastor. It's right there, Lord. I can just shift over, wait. So whose voice was I going to prioritize? I had a good buddy who's not a Christian who just said, Dave, like, the ones who get places in life are those who go for it. Go for it. And it was like, God saying, wait. And then in my heart, in that process, was that God started stirring like this desire to move out of Langley. And then we eventually hired someone else, a lead pastor, and he took the spot. And there was this desire in me where I just started praying daily, Lord, here am I, send me. Send your workers into the harvest. The harvest is plentiful. Send me. And some interesting things transpired in that the church went through some challenges financially, and guess who they didn't need anymore? Me. Or the other associate pastor. They were restructuring. In the process of waiting, it cost me. And what we did was, in our means, we started renovating the house because we said, we really think the Lord's moving us. He wants to move us. And then one day, we got back from a kids' carnival, and this 250 number, I didn't recognize it. I was just like, okay, I'll pick it up. It was Margie Weeb on the phone. Somehow, the church here had gotten my resume. Never been to Quesnel before. And there was this connection of heart and purpose and this feeling like, whoa, God, what are you doing here? Other opportunities came, but it was just like, wow. And this proceeding, and just knowing that the best thing for my family and me was to be within God's will, and it just was like, this is what it is. And if I had acted, I don't know what would have happened, but I'm so glad I waited. We each have our own stories. I have some stories of not waiting too. Let's continue to, this is what it means to be in community with each other, is to share and testify to God's goodness and to share our lessons, lessons from the scriptures, lessons for our lives, that God shapes our hearts in the waiting process. And he's calling you, he's calling me to be men and women after his own heart. I'm going to lead us in a prayer from Andrew Murray. Let's respond in prayer. Oh my God, I do believe in you. I believe in you as the Father, infinite in your love and power, and as the Son, my Redeemer in my life, and as the Holy Spirit, comforter and guide and strength. Three in one God, I have faith in you. I know and am sure that all you are and you are to me, that all you have promised you will perform. Lord Jesus, increase this faith. Teach me to take time and wait and worship in the holy presence until my faith takes in all there is in my God for me. Let it see him as the fountain of all life, working with almighty strength to accomplish his will on the world and in me. Let it see him in his love, longing to meet and fulfill my desires. Let it so take possession of my heart and life that through faith, God alone may dwell there. Lord Jesus, help me. With my whole heart would I believe in God. Let faith in God each moment fill me. Oh, my blessed Savior, how can your church glorify you? How can it fulfill that work of intercession through which your kingdom must come unless our whole life be faith in God? Blessed Lord, speak your word. Have faith in God into the depths of our souls. Amen.